This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih mubarakan alayh. Kama yuhibbu Rabbuna wa yarda jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluhu. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidil habibil Mustafa. Sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. My dear respected brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given us this wonderful blessing of Ramadan. The reason I say it's wonderful, just think to yourself, where were you last Sunday at this time, after Asr prayer? Were you in the masjid listening to a talk? Ramadan gives us the opportunity. It's such a good idea that it comes at least this once a year, that we feel like sitting. Otherwise we feel like fish out of water sometimes, to sit in a mosque. But somehow it gets different. It's different in Ramadan because the shaitan's away, so those promptings, those whispers aren't there. Then we can actually control ourselves in a sense and say, this is beneficial for me, let me sit in the masjid. Can you imagine what we would do without Ramadan? Imagine if Ramadan came just once every 10 years. We'd be in a sad state, because it's in Ramadan that we manage to get our iman strengthened by doing a few more good deeds, by the fast we keep to get a bit closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you imagine otherwise? I mean, not everybody can go for Hajj. You have to spend a lot of money. It's for the high class to go for Hajj. You know what I mean. I mean, you can't go there every year. You go there once in a lifetime, unless you're very wealthy. But Ramadan comes to every single one of us, and what a bounty it is. What a blessing it is. And you know, when Ramadan comes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just lets go. He just starts to shower down His blessings and His mercy. And generally we don't want to be in a storm. We run for cover in a storm. But when it comes to the storm of mercy and blessing in Ramadan, I'm just finding that a very appropriate description of the mercy and blessing. We want to actually be drenched, completely drenched in it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely drench us and infuse us with the barakat and blessings of this month. Today we discuss a topic that probably will not be discussed so frequently. It's deception and fraud. In Arabic, ghish. It's called ghish in Arabic. Man ghashana falaysa minna, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever deceives us is not of us. He doesn't have the characteristic of a believer. Those who do that. Firstly, what is deception or fraud in the eyes of the Sharia? According to Islam, what is considered to be deception or fraud? Look at the description. This is a great scholar, his name was Imam Nahlawi. His description is this. He says that deception or fraud, or in Arabic, ghish, is to not have complete sincerity or concern for people, in that one does not prevent harm from afflicting them. Person is not concerned about others, that harm reach them. He doesn't sufficiently try to prevent harm from other people. In fact, he is the cause of harm in this case. Because at the end of the day, when you deceive somebody, you're harming them. That's the whole point of deception. When you trick somebody out of something of theirs, it is harmful to them. This is even if one did not intend harm at first, but later it became complicated and it became that it would be harmful, but it's too complicated to pull out. It's still a form of deception, it's still wrong. An example, a simple example, when you think about deception, right, cheating someone, a simple example is a car salesperson. Not to say car salesperson are cheaters, but in some cases, the car is such a complicated machine that there could be so many things that could be wrong in there, that they could be covered up, they could be glossed over, the car could be warmed up so that the sound and the knock in the engine calms down, and then you sell it, and the next day when the buyer starts the car in the morning and then he hears the knock, he's going to be swearing at you. That's a deception. You can't say, well, I'm selling it to you as is, because there was an added aspect of warming the car up so that the noise disappears. One is that there's a clear mark, a scrape, as is, clear. You can see it. This is an old car. What do you expect from an old car? You know, when you get these guys who come to buy a second-hand car, they check, oh, there's a scratch here. Well, obvious, it's a second-hand car. What's your problem? What do you think it's going to have? You want to buy a brand new car, go to the showroom. But then there are hidden things which should be told. My car, once the wipers just started going on at any time. It's just like a jinn or something. They just started going on. Then you have to kind of move the stick a bit, and then eventually it stops. And then suddenly after a few minutes, it starts coming on again. Now, generally, if you take it to a mechanic and they see these kind of things, they'll say, you know what, sell it while it's working. Right. Now, alhamdulillah, since that day, it stopped. Now, if I was selling it in those days, it's something I should have mentioned because it's weird. It's not something, if it didn't happen while they were taking a test drive, then I should mention it because it's something that is happening these days. But alhamdulillah, it happened one off. It's probably because of some sensors or something, I think. It's not happening anymore. I don't think I have to tell anybody, but I've told you all now anyway. Right? But I wouldn't have to tell them now because it's not something that's happened now frequently. It's just happened once. Alhamdulillah, that one or two days, I don't know what jinnat got into it. Maybe somebody did a ruqya and whatever, it got out of it. Right? But you know what I mean. So anyway, let's continue. An example is one who wants to sell a defective commodity but hides its defect and proceeds to sell it without disclosing the defect. And the defect is not expected to be in there, especially if it's a main aspect of the product. One is that it's understood that there's going to be a few scratches or it's going to have a few issues here and there, and there are tolerable issues. It's about looking at the level of tolerance. He says that this type of sin is actually different from envy, hasad. This is very different from hasad. Hasad is when you desire for another person who has something to lose their blessing after they have it, whether it comes to you or not. You just can't see that person having something good or better than you. That's different. This one is deception is to afflict another person with harm, regardless if the other person already has a blessing or not. You're just trying to harm him, trying to get something out of him. Yet like envy, it is also unlawful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever deceives us, man ghashana, falaysa minna, he's not of us. His virtues, his ethics, his actions, his approach and interaction is not like us. It's not like a Muslim's actions. You know, many hadith when they say that anybody who does this, he's not from us. Now you'll get some extreme people say it means that he's a kafir. It doesn't mean he's a kafir. But this is not a believer's action. This is not something that a believer should be doing. This is very different. This is not what a Muslim should behave like. That's what it generally means. And of course, if a person is doing many things that Muslims should not do, then it's possible that the door of disbelief does open up for that person and the door of Iman does close for that person. There is that threat there. But it doesn't make a person a kafir straight away to do something like this, generally. Now, when did the Prophet ﷺ say this? The Prophet ﷺ went through the market. And in the market, there were people selling some wheat or barley and these kind of thing, grain. And for some reason, the Prophet ﷺ decided to put his hand into the pile. You know, when you get, generally you go to, you don't see it as much here, but in other countries you see piles of spice and piles of grain and different kind of thing, lentils and all the rest of it. He put his hand inside. And at the bottom, he felt that there were moist grain, while at the top it was dry. So he said, "What is this?" He pulled out the moist grain. He says, "What is this, oh owner of the food?" The man said, "Some rain fell upon it." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, some rain fell upon it." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, "Well, would you have placed the moist one at the top? Then people would have seen it. Then they would know what they're buying, that look, this is going to be heavier, because it's moist, it's going to be heavier. You're going to get less for your buck. You're going to get less for your dirham or dinar." Right? Whereas when you see it as normal, you think you're going to get more, you're expecting so much, but then when it actually goes into onto the measure, then, or the weight, you're going to get less. That's deceptive. Showing something at the top, having something else at the bottom. Alhamdulillah, one of the great things where we live is that a lot of this kind of petty type of deception is difficult. People can't do it because a lot of things are standardized, right? It's very difficult to do that. So there is other forms of deception, but this kind of stuff is not there. That's why it is incumbent on every seller to show the defect of his commodity, or to inform the others if they're hidden. Look, this is the, just check it out. It's got a bit of a moisture, so check it out. When I was studying in India, and this is not just India problem, this is a problem of all such countries, right? Where it happens on a petty level. I used to go to buy cloth to make a jubba with. And they have the 40, 50 rupee a meter cloth, and they have the 100 rupee a meter cloth, and the 150 rupee a meter cloth. Now, he knows that we're a student, so he shows us the 50 rupee cloth. And he's saying, "This is wonderful cloth." I'm saying that, "Will it tear easily?" Because when the fabric isn't woven so closely, the thread count, as you call it, I didn't know thread counts in those days, right? But when it doesn't have a high thread count, then it easily tears. Right? It comes apart, especially at the seams. I said, "Will this happen here?" And he says, "No, it won't happen here. Main guarantee deta hun. Right? I'll give you a guarantee." So I said, "Okay, fine." So I purchased it. Had it made, so you spend money to actually get it tailored. And then you wear it, and on your next wash, that's what happens to it. It either gets torn, or it suddenly, these spots start appearing on it. So you go back, and you say, "Look." He says, and he would say before that, you know, "You can bring it back. Anything happens wrong with it, you can bring it back." So I thought, okay, fine, that's his guarantee. So I took it back, and he says, "Well, you've made it now, I can't take it back." Now that's circular reasoning. I mean, there's no way I can find out if it's going to tear or not before I make it. But once I've made it, I can't take it back. Now, what I don't get is, why can't he tell you, "Look, this one has this problem. Why don't you, if you want a good cloth, pay for that one. You'll pay once, but it lasts longer than paying for this 50 rupee one." Why can't they just say that? The reason is that they think if they tell you that you don't have that much money, then they've just criticized their own cloth. You won't buy this one, they'll miss out on a sale. They just want to sell you something. And that is really, really bad. They'll swear oaths. Allah ki qasam. And that is even worse than just a basic lie. Lying is bad enough. Swearing an oath on top of that is even worse. You are considering Allah to be so petty that to make your few hundred rupees or pounds or whatever it is, you are swearing an oath and bringing Allah into the picture like this. Is that how low you consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is what you call deception. Likewise, the author says here is that it is incumbent on any third party who knows someone entering into a sale, lease or marriage, or any contract for that matter, to inform of the defect of the sale or lease commodity, or in the case of marriage, of the disease of the person being wed. If somebody comes to you that, "I need to know from you, we're interested in that particular boy or that girl of that family who live close to you, or they're related to you, or they're your friends. They come to your masjid. Can you tell us if that's how they are?" Now, you are in a bit of a predicament. You know there's a bit of an issue, but you want to be nice to everybody. Right? You want to be nice to everybody. And you know there's a serious issue here. Not just the minor issues. There's some people going about minor issues, make them big deal. That's a different issue. But this is a serious issue. It could hamper a marriage. They've been married before, or they are heavily involved in some kind of drugs, or they're already being unfaithful somewhere else, and all the rest of it. But you don't mention it. Then you've just deceived them. So the Prophet ﷺ said that a consultant is placed in a position of trust, in the sense that when you're consulted about something, you are in a place of trust that you must fulfill that trust that I've put you in to ask you that question. It doesn't mean like what I mean. It doesn't give license to do a whole package of panchat. It doesn't mean you then have to say the whole life story. You only mention the relevant people, the relevant points that may be that may affect the situation at hand. Only the relevant, small relevant issues. An exception, however, is that if the third party fears for himself that there's going to be a massive backlash if I'm to mention something. If I'm to mention that this deal is a bad deal, don't do this deal. He's selling this product or he's selling this service. You know, whatever it is, for example, there's people who send money abroad. There's people who do qurbani for people. There's a lot of scams, all of these scams. Now, if you cannot disclose it to somebody without feeling scared for yourself, then in that case, it says that if a person fears harm from the transacting party, then it is not incumbent then on informing them. So there has to be a genuine, reasonable fear of being harmed. Okay, one more point. See, what the Prophet ﷺ said is that there's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim. If both parties in a sale are honest and transparent about what they're exchanging, right, they will be blessed in that transaction. The barakah. You might get £100 less for your car because it's got that problem, but that the £500 or £1,000, £2,000 you make, the less, you'll get more out of it. You'll be able to do more from it. Whereas if you made £200 extra and deceived somebody, then there's no barakah. The whole wealth becomes polluted. There's no barakah. So what's the point? Then the Prophet ﷺ said that if they are dishonest and fail to disclose the necessary information, the blessing of the deal will be removed. There's no blessing. See, another thing that it mentions here from Imam Khadimi, he mentions that if one knows or is reasonably sure that another person's spouse or children are engaged in disobedience, then he must inform that person of it, assuming that certain conditions are met. If you know that there's somebody's children or somebody or whatever the case, somebody that is they're responsible for, there's something that they should be told about. Unfortunately, this is completely lost now. We're in such a time of individualism that nobody cares about anybody. You'd rather stay silent because the person you're telling will get angry. Like, what's it to you? Nobody will be satisfied. Nobody will thank you for it. This is a bit of a thankless world you're living in. That's why everybody just gets corrupted. Because there's no nasiha. There's no nasiha taking place. So, he says that there's certain conditions though, when you should reveal this. Number one, they are persisting upon that sin. It's not like a one-off. They're persisting. You're constantly seeing them with somebody else that they're not supposed to be with. You're seeing them in the wrong crowd. You're seeing them buying things that they shouldn't be buying from somebody on the street corner. Right. If they're not persisting in the sin and they've made tawbah, then you're not allowed to tell somebody. The hadith mentions that if somebody has committed a sin and then has asked Allah for forgiveness, and then you go and censor them over that sin, Allah will cause you to be involved in that sin before you die. So it's not about just revealing everything. It's about revealing it for a reason. If they've repented, then finish. There's no, absolutely no reason to do so. Number two, if the person, this is if the parent or whoever, the family member doesn't know about it already. If they already know about it, why should you go and tell them? If they don't know about it, if they do know about it, there's no need for you to tell them if they know about it. And there is benefit in informing the person, not harm. You know this person, he's just going to favor their children, say, no, my children are angels. There's no point even telling him. He's going to break relationships with you. He's going to start an argument. You have genuine fear from them. Number four, he informs the person in private. So you don't go and say it in front, oh, you know what, I need to tell you something about your son. You say it privately to them, not in front of others. Lest his sin be exposed, and then it becomes backbiting. And of course, you should not fear any genuine physical or financial harm from doing so if you did so. So the Sharia covers everything in that regard. Okay, the other point here is, one type of deception is unfair pricing, which you call ghabn in Arabic. Unfair pricing, coupled with deceit, whether explicit deceit or implicit deceit, like clear deceit or hidden deceit. For example, you lie about the market value of something. This is how much it costs in the market. They go for this much. £100, whereas they actually go for £70. But because the person doesn't know, he hasn't checked online. Now it's very difficult to do these things because people can check on their phone straight away. But generally, to tell people that, oh, this is how much it costs, so then the person thinks it's getting good. No, they go for 120, I'm giving you 100. I just want to get rid of it. All of that talk is part of deceit. It loses all of the barakah in what you sell. That's explicit. Implicit is, for example, praising the item in a way, praising, not clearly saying anything that is worth it, praising it in a way that it's such a good price, it's for this, you know, you're not mentioning any numbers, but you're just saying it's so good to big it up to such a degree that they could actually, for the same price, get a better product somewhere else. You get the point. This is unlawful deception, due to which the buyer, upon coming to know of the deception, should have the option of annulling the sale. If there is no deceit involved, explicit or implicit, but you're just charging more, then that is halal, but it's makruh if it's too much. You know, exorbitant profits. Then, generally speaking, it's disliked because, you know, why should you do that? Sell it at a profit, but not you buying it for £1, selling it for £10. Somebody must be crazy to buy it from you. Now, the thing is that if you are getting them for a pound, whereas in the market here, the wholesale, they go for £5, and people sell them for £10, but you bring them in from China for £1, so you are still selling them for market value of £10, that's fine. Do you understand? It becomes worse if people are in need, and it's not a luxury product, but it's a staple product. For example, rice or flour or something like that. You bring it in at a time of need when people don't have it, and then you hoard it until people are in big need, and then you sell it for huge amounts of money and make huge profits based on people's desperation. That is very wrong. But generally, selling for a good profit is fine, as long as it's not exorbitant. Why? He said, the reason why it's still blameworthy to sell for too much of a profit is because you're still neglecting the right of your brother in faith, or of one's fellow man, since faith is not perfected until one loves for their brother what you should love for yourself. Just a few side points before we finish. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that if one purchases an item from somebody who's in need, somebody indigent, somebody disenfranchised, the poor guy is trying to make a living, and he is selling something for a slightly higher price. You know it's a high price, right? Now you try to squeeze this poor guy. You know, you try to squeeze this poor guy. He says, In that case, if you pay the higher price while knowing it's a higher price, then inshallah you will be, it will be deemed courteous, and you would be included in the prophetic supplication. There's a dua of the Prophet ﷺ made. May Allah have mercy on a person easygoing in trade. May Allah have mercy on a person who's easygoing in trade, who deals in a very easy way. He lets people off, he gives people time, he's not too harsh in the way he goes after people, and so on and so forth. As a person in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him, and he'll wonder why. He said, because this person used to, he had a lot of business, he used to send people out for business, and he would always tell them, look, if somebody can't pay, take it easy on them. There's a great reward in doing so. But then he mentions that if one is transacting with somebody wealthy, who is using unfair pricing merely to make a huge profit above and beyond his need, then bearing that price is not virtuous. Buying from that person at that price is not virtuous. Don't think then you're doing him a favor. Why? It actually entails wasting your money without incurring a reward or deserving any praise. And that's why there's a hadith related in the Mu'jam, Tabarani's Mu'jam, Al-Mu'jam Al-Kabir. Prophet ﷺ said, the one ripped off in a transaction deserves neither praise nor reward. If you get ripped off in a transaction, don't consider yourself to be worthy of any praise. Right? It says in a hadith that a believer is the one who doesn't get bitten from the same hole twice. Okay, first time you might get, but then you have to wisen up. Can you see how balanced our Sharia is? It takes into consideration everything. And we want to attain this balance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this balance. Now remember that this is not just for believers. It doesn't mean you can rip off non-Muslims. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Sahih Bukhari and Muslim says, none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother all that he loves for himself. Many scholars clarify that brother here, in this context, encompasses all brethren in humanity, not just brother in faith, including non-Muslims, as the believer loves for them eternal salvation as well, with the accompanying worldly blessings. Moreover, an established principle in Islamic law is that in worldly transactions and personal dealings, non-Muslims are treated like Muslims, as the difference is only in the tenets of faith. So there's no justification that because somebody is a non-Muslim, that you can rip them off. Right? It's the same thing. It's just about fairness. And you know, one of the greatest ways that Islam spread in much of the Malay archipelago, which is Indonesia, Malaysia, is through good business. From the Muslims that went there for business, in the good character that they showed. Business has an amazing ability to convince people, because you see, one is you tell somebody good things, you give somebody a lot of preaching, it's in a vacuum. But you know, when money is involved and you give somebody the benefit of the doubt, you give them a benefit through the money and you take less, that is very effective. I know of people who've become Muslim just because of dealing with Muslim businessmen today, because you can that really prove something. It's not just saying it with your tongue. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. Tabarakta ya dal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannanu ya mannan. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna minal zalimeen. Oh Allah, we ask you for your mercy. Oh Allah, we ask you for your forgiveness. Oh Allah, we ask you for your guidance. Oh Allah, this is a month of your mercy and blessing. Oh Allah, we ask you to drench us in your blessings, to make us completely forgiven, like the day our mother gave us birth. Oh Allah, we ask that this Ramadan is a purifying session for us. Oh Allah, we ask that you make this Ramadan the best Ramadan we've ever experienced. Oh Allah, that you make us closer to you than we've ever been before. That you make us purer than we've ever been before. Oh Allah, we ask you for your mercy, for your blessing, for our entire family and our entire ummah. Oh Allah, we can already see the blessings. Oh Allah, we can only already experience them. Oh Allah, grant us that blessing in our heart. Oh Allah, make our dealings straight and virtuous. Oh Allah, make us of those whose every action and not just his speech is that which convinces people of the trueness of our faith and the trueness of you. Oh Allah, we ask you to accept us for the service of your deen in some way or form or the other. And oh Allah, we ask that you bless those who are sitting here. Do not let us, any of us, leave without being forgiven. Oh Allah, the remaining work that this masjid has to undergo, allow it to be completed quickly and swiftly. Remove the obstacles in the path and allow much guidance to be spread forth from here. Oh Allah, we ask that you send your abundant blessings on our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and grant us his company in the hereafter. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.